John chapter 15. You know, in each of these passages where Jesus says, I am, he is giving us insight into our relationship with him. He's giving us insight into who he is as we see him. As he has come to us, he is giving us a little bit more clarity. Every time he says, I am, he's giving us a little bit more clarity as we know him, as we understand how he wants to relate to us, as we understand who he is to us. And so in John chapter 15, and remember where we're at in the life of Christ. This is the night before Christ is crucified. This is the night after they have taken the Lord's Supper. After Jesus has washed their feet, after Jesus has passed the bread, and after he's passed the cup, after he has told them in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. You're not following a path, you're following me. It's not a group of knowledge, it's not a book of knowledge that you need. It's that you need to know me. It's not a life that you need to attain to, it's my life lived out in you. And we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but the intensity of Jesus' instruction to his disciples has gone through the roof. You get 11 chapters of John that deal with the first 33 years of his life. And then you get the last 11 chapters of John that deal with the last 12 hours of his life. And so the intensity that Jesus is instructing his disciples just goes through the roof. He begins to just pour into them. He tells them these things that they desperately need to know. And so we get to chapter 15, and he says to his disciples, in figurative language, he says, I am the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Well, that would have been a very familiar image to folks in Israel at this time. Vineyard growing, grapes, and the wine that they produced, that was the source of livelihood for a lot of people. And so if you owned a vineyard and you owned grapevines, then you understood what had to be done. And so every year, about this time, the vine dresser, those who are responsible for grape production, they would have to go through the vines and they would look through, and there would be parts of, there would be branches off of each individual vine that had been damaged by the winter and were dead, and they would take those away. If there was a dead branch, there was no life in it, they would pull those off, take those away. The rest of the branches they would go through, and believe it or not, do you know, on a grapevine in Israel, you had to actually come through and wash the leaves. Why? Because the dust would come up, the leaves would be caked with dust through the winter, and what happens to a leaf that's caked with dust? It gets no sunlight. And so the leaves have to be washed, and the branches that have life in them, they have to be pruned back, because the branches get too thick, it stunts the grape production. It stunts grape growth. And so they had to prune, they had to thin it out. And that was the responsibility of the vine dresser. Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the grapevine. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. And he says, there's work that the vine dresser is doing. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Listen, a vine dresser, he doesn't have room for a branch that's not going to bear any fruit, for a branch that's dead. If there's a branch that has no life in it, there's a branch that's not bearing any fruit, it's taken away. But the branches that do have life, look at what's happening here. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. He works with it. He cleans it. Actually, believe it or not, the word that's used for prune in verse 2 and the word that's used for clean in verse 3 are the exact same words. There's a little bit of a play on words here, because Jesus is making reference to something that he said earlier in the evening, back in chapter 13. We're going to look at that in just a second. But the Father is doing work. What's the purpose of the Father's work in the branches? The purpose of the Father's work is so that the branches can bear more fruit. Never forget, what is God's purpose for your life? We're the branches, we're going to hear Jesus say in just a second. What is it that God is doing His work in our life for? Listen, what is the purpose of life is a huge question, and it's a question that we often ask. What am I really doing in this job? Why am I really here? Why did God put me here? What am I doing with these crazy relatives on Easter Sunday afternoon? Why am I here? Listen, the purpose of the Father is so that you can bear fruit. The reason that you have life and the purpose that God's work in your life, His purpose, is so that you will bear fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? That's a great question. In Scripture, the concept of bearing fruit, and we're going to see here in just a second as we walk down, I'm going to give you just a glimpse here, and we're going to see very concretely here in the following verses, but the concept of bearing fruit is the idea of God's character, of God's quality of life. Jesus calls it earlier in John, He calls it eternal life, life that has eternal value, of God's character being brought out into our life, of people looking at us, the world around us, looking at us and seeing the Father, or seeing Jesus in us. That's fruit. Of doing the work that God would have us to do as if He were here doing it. Jesus, earlier in chapter 13, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, it was my responsibility while I was here to reveal the Father, such that if anybody saw the Son, they saw the Father. That Jesus was the one who was declaring to the world, here is your God. Earlier in chapter 13, this is the same night, Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going away from here, but now it's going to be anyone who receives the one whom I send receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father. If Jesus is not physically present here in the world with us, who is it that is revealing the Father to the world? It's us. So what he is saying, when he says bear fruit, here's what he's saying. He is describing to us the Father's purpose for our lives, that our lives would reveal His character, that our lives would reveal Christ around to those around us. So then, let me ask you a question. If you are a Sunday school teacher, why did God give you that role of Sunday school teacher? What is God's purpose for you? What does God consider it to be fruitful to the people in your Sunday school class, whether they be children or adults? Is it just that you're a Sunday school teacher and so I've come up with some ideas and I'm going to communicate these ideas in such a way that they're just stunned by my ability to present the information to them? No. Do you know what? God's calling you to be fruitful in every place that you work. If that is Sunday school, that means that you take God's Word and are able from God's Word to reveal the Father to them so that they see Christ and through Christ the Father in the lesson that you teach. Now, what about if you're going to work tomorrow? And maybe you work in a very rough environment. Not only is it not a Christian environment, but it's just a rough environment. Why did God give you that job? Just to provide monetarily for your family? That's part of it. But what's God's purpose for you in that place at that time? It's to bear fruit. That you would be the image of Christ right there wherever you are. And God is working. God's work in your life is for that purpose, that you would bear fruit. And it doesn't matter where you're at, that's His purpose for you, right there, to bear fruit. Now, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? You don't know where I work. I mean, you do know where I work, but you know what I mean. That's a pretty tall order. You mean to bear and display the character of Christ? Yeah. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So the Father's purpose for us is to bear fruit, to reflect His character, to display the Son and through the Son the Father to the world. Verse 3. Jesus says to His disciples, You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now let me tell you what's happening here. Jesus is making a reference back to chapter 13, when He got down in front of each of His disciples to wash their feet. And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, You're not ever going to wash my feet." And Jesus says to him, "You do need Me to wash your feet. You are clean, but I still need to wash your feet." And what He says when He says to them that they're clean, what He means is that they have been forgiven, that their sins have been forgiven and have been washed away, their sins are being held against them no longer, that they have looked to Christ and they are clean. But you know what? Even in that scene, though they are forgiven, they needed more than just forgiveness of their sin. They needed daily, continual removal of their sin. They needed Jesus not just to forgive them, but to help them get victory over their sin. And that's washing His feet. He comes back now in chapter 15 and He reminds them, "You guys are clean. You guys are forgiven. But you're not done. There's more to it than that." Let me just stop right here for just a second. And I want to repeat something that we saw back in chapter 13. There is a real temptation for Christians. And here is the temptation. The temptation is to think, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and that was a long time ago, and so He forgave my sins right then, and so my sins are forgiven. What else is there, right? I mean, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, my sins are forgiven, right? So what else is there? Jesus is saying in chapter 13, and then again in chapter 15, listen, He says, "You're clean, but you still need Me." What do we need Him for? We're clean. We're forgiven. What else is there? Glad you asked. Chapter 15, verse 4. What we need is to abide in Him. He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me." Now let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus uses this is a command. In fact, it's the only command in the passage. But He says, "You're clean. You're forgiven, but you're not done. Here's what you need. Continually, you must abide." The word abide really has to do with continuance. We say this. We say, "Man, I've been working so much lately, it's like I'm living at work." What, do we really mean that we're living at work? You know what that, no. You know what that, the word means? The phrase means, it means, man, it's like I'm living there. I'm staying there so much. I'm at work so much. Jesus uses the word abide to indicate hey, this is continual. This relationship that you and I have, this need that you have, it's ongoing. It's continual to the point that it's like you're living here. You're abiding. And he says, you're abiding in me, continuing all the time. Is there ever a time when you don't need to abide in Christ? No. He says, you're clean. Yes, you are forgiven, but you got to stay right here. And where is right here? This continual need Jesus describes like a branch to a vine. And so the relationship, this continual relationship, Jesus describes it as if it were a branch that's connected to a vine. Now, what kind of connection does a branch have to the vine? What has to happen when that branch comes off and connects to the larger vine? What has to happen right there? There has to be a flow of nutrients. There has to be a flow of water from the branch into the vine in order for the vine to live. There has to be a continual flow from the branch and into the vine. And Jesus is saying, you're clean. You may have trusted me as your Savior. Your sins may be forgiven, but what you need is you need to stay absolutely connected to me. Like a branch stays to a vine. You need to stay there. Now watch this. He says, abide in me and I am you and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay. What's the danger that Jesus is teaching us to avoid? He says, abide. Let me tell you what's happening here. Jesus is telling us what we need. And the danger for us is to not abide. The danger for us is separation. The danger for us is distance between us and Christ. If that branch is separated from the vine, if it's cut and it's separated from the vine, what happens? Nothing can flow, right? And what will happen to the vine? It will die. Let me tell you what Jesus is teaching us here. Do you know that the real danger for us as disciples of Christ, the real danger is not just rebellion, where we fall into sin. That's not what Jesus is dealing with. Do you know what the real danger is for us as followers of Christ? The real danger for us as followers of Christ is just simple neglect. It's just simple distance between us and Christ. What happens? There's distance between a branch and a vine. The vine dries up. What happens for us if, I went to church on Sunday, and I'm pretty good for the week. And I don't, I'm pretty good. I've got this work thing figured out, and I don't really need Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm all right. I'll get another shot in the arm next Sunday, but I'm pretty good during the week. And you know what? We just neglect him. And our Bible sits on the shelf. And maybe we might say a few prayers while we're driving or while we're doing something else, but that's basically the nature of our relationship with Christ. It's very distant. And there's separation there. Jesus says, no, you've got to abide in me. Heard Brody Holloway, the director at Snowbird, he used an illustration with this passage one time of a diver. And when a diver goes off the boat and underneath the water, what does the diver take with him? Air tank, right? What connects the air tank to his mouth? There's a hose there. And while he is underwater, what does he have to have with him in order to survive? That air tank, right? What would happen if the diver underwater, what would happen if he say, you know, this thing sure is heavy, and I don't really have extra strength to lug this thing around. I'm just going to take this air tank off. I'm going to set it right here, and then I'll come back and get it if I need it. What would happen? He would die. You can't survive underneath the water without your air tank connected to your lungs. Jesus is saying, like the branch connects to the vine, you've got to stay connected to me. Here is the danger for us, guys. I'm not communicating as clearly as I would like. But here's what we say. You know what we say? We say this. We say, you know, when I reach the end of my rope, when I get to the place where I can't handle it anymore, I'll go to Jesus. Watch this. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you guys know, listen, apart from a close connection with Christ, apart from our relationship with him, And that steady stream of nutrition from him into us, where I need him. I need him every day. Apart from that, we can do absolutely nothing. We say this. We say, you know, God won't put anything on me that I can't handle. Is that what that verse says? The verse says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The fact is, without Christ, you can't do anything. God doesn't give you anything that you can handle. Everything, we need him. The idea that if we get to the end of our rope, then we'll turn to Christ. Are you kidding me? The point of that passage is that we have no rope. We need Christ. But sadly, it's so easy for us as Christians, we get busy. And we may not fall into open sin, we may not fall into rebellion, but what happens is that we simply fall into neglect. And Christ and His Word are something that we just never quite have enough time for. And there's a distance. And Jesus' influence in our life shrinks and finally just goes away. And what happens? The branch dries up. And so what's Jesus saying? There is this continual need. Yes, your sins are forgiven, you are clean, but you continually need me. And it is an absolute need. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you want to bear fruit in your Sunday school class, what is it that you absolutely have to have in order to bear fruit in your Sunday school class? Is it enough preparation time? Is it some really good, if you're in a kids' class, is it some really good flannel graph illustrations? How about a really cool video that's got some music to it? Is that what produces fruit in your Sunday school class's life? No. Do you know what will produce fruit in your Sunday school class's life? In fact, the only way for you to produce Sunday school class, for you to produce fruit in your Sunday school class's life is if you as a teacher have stayed connected to Christ all week long. How in the world am I going to reflect the character of Christ at work tomorrow morning? That's impossible. Do you know the only way that you're going to be able to do it is if you yourself, you stay so connected to Christ. Your relationship with Him is so close where you seek Him out and you cling to Him and you can't go a day, much less a week, without sitting down and allowing Him to teach you and to fill you and to instruct you and to guide you. But watch what happens when you do. When you abide in Him like a branch to a vine, and I mean you just cling to Christ. He says in verse 5, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." That's a promise. Do you know what? When you cling to Christ, yes, I'm forgiven. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm forgiven. But man, I need Him every day. I need Him. I can't go a day without Him. And His life flows into mine. And His life replaces the old Chad Brady. And His life produces fruit through Chad Brady's life. And through your life. That's the only way. But apart from Him, nothing. Let's keep going. He keeps explaining. Verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." That's a very serious verse. And it means what you think it means. That for the life that is lived, even claiming the name of Christ, but the life that is lived on its own, the life that says, I'll call Christ if I get to the end of my rope. And you just never get to the end of your rope. You make your own decisions. You go your own way. Jesus says, "You have no part with me." And that branch is taken off. And that's bad news. There's no way to gloss over that verse. Jesus is making a very clear distinction between those who do abide in Christ and those who don't. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's an interesting verse. And listen, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. It's very easy to try to explain that verse away, but watch what Jesus is doing. Let's just step back for a second. Watch what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is pointing out His purpose for us in our life, and that's to bear fruit. He's pointing out our continual need for Him, and it's an absolute need, like a branch for a vine, our continual need for Him in which His life flows into our life and produces fruit in us. And then He says, what the result of that will be. The result of that will be as we bear fruit, as we abide in Him, and as we bear fruit, He says, ask whatever you wish. If a branch on a vine, and that branch is full of life, and that branch has got some fruit budding out on it, and that branch says to the vine, "Hey, I need some water out here. I'm getting a little dry. My leaves are starting to wilt a little bit." What's going to happen? Man, that vine's going to get the branch some water, isn't it? If the branch says to the vine, "You know, this soil sure is acidic. I need a little lime. Keep me balanced. I need some nutrients. I need some, you name it. I need some iron. I need some potassium. I need some whatever it is that plants need to make fruit." You know what's going to happen? That vine's going to provide it. whatever it is that that branch needs to do what the vine dresser wants it to do, he'll make sure he gets it. And so we as followers of Christ, listen, you abide in Christ, you cling to Christ, and here's what Jesus says, that whatever you ask, as those who are abiding in me and producing fruit, whatever it is that you need to do what I've given you to do, I'll make sure you get it. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? Let's keep going. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What is it that proves that we are his disciples? As we bear fruit, as we reflect his character. How is that? How do we do that? Can we manufacture that? Can we just manufacture God's character in us? Can we get up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm going to try really hard today to prove that I'm Jesus' disciples? No, it doesn't work like that. Now we have to go back. Jesus says, abide in me, that every day you cling to Christ and you cling to his word and you, man, you prioritize my relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing that I have because it's how I do everything else. And so I've got to have his word pouring into me. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do I do that? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, this is really the point that I wanted to get to. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, I want to challenge the way that you think about obedience here for just a second. Jesus has been talking about this relationship like a branch to a vine, right? Where the nutrients and the water, everything we need to grow fruit, it comes from our connection with him, right? And then he comes down and he says, if you keep my commandments, then that's what it looks like to abide. Let me ask you something. When we obey Christ, when we obey his word, when we know what his word says, trust it more than our own understanding, and follow it, obeying Christ, is that him expecting something from us? Or is that him giving something to us? Do you see what the answer is? You see what the question is? Let me ask it in a different way. When a parent says to the child, don't play in the street, it's dangerous, there are cars. Is that parent expecting something from the child or is that parent giving something to the child? You know what that parent is giving to the child, isn't it? I want you to think about this for just a second. This is important. Most of the time when we think about obeying Christ, we think about it as if Jesus were laying these expectations from us. Jesus just wants this from me. Jesus has these expectations of me. That's not what obedience is at all. Do you know his commands, his instructions, the idea that we would obey him, it's actually Jesus giving to us. It's because that he loves us and he gives us instruction. He gives us guidance. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the knowledge that we need to do what he has given us to do. That parent that says, hey, don't play in the street. I'm giving you good instruction because I love you and I don't want anything to happen to you. And so that child then can receive that instruction and live. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. Jesus has given us his word. And as we take his word and we absorb his word and trust it, and as we give him the connection to teach and instruct and lead and guide, and it's actually him giving to us. And it's life. Now what happens If we just think, you know, my sins are forgiven. I trusted Jesus, you know, back when. What else is there? Oh my goodness. You mean really? You mean really you don't want to know? You don't want to know Him? You don't want for Him to pour into you from His Word the very thing that you need the most? You mean you don't want to just sit and say, oh God, okay, here we go. You teach me. God, you instruct me. God, there's no way I would know this if you hadn't written it down for us. And God, there's no way that I could live apart from you pouring into me. Let me point one other thing out to you, and then we're going to close. Back in chapter 13, it's the other time where Jesus tells His disciples that they're already clean, but there's something that they still need. He says, you're already clean. You're already forgiven. That's not the issue. But in chapter 13, He says, what you still need regularly is for me to come to wash your feet. And He tells Peter, He says, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me. And so what Jesus is saying, yeah, you're clean, you're forgiven, you trusted me as your Savior, but you still need me to come and to take off of your life, to remove from your life everything that keeps you, the sin that will keep you from being in fellowship with me and being useful to me. We still need that every day. I need the Lord to come and to those attitudes that come naturally to Chad Brady, man, I need the Lord to come and to work on that, to work that out of my life. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Him. And so I need Him daily, hourly, sometimes by the minute, to come and to take the stuff off, the sin off that keeps me from being pleasing to Him. That's chapter 13. Jesus needs to come and remove the bad stuff that keeps us from being in fellowship with Him. Now watch this. Chapter 15, yes, we're clean. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we need Jesus to come and remove the sin from our life that keeps us connected with Him. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus reminds us again in chapter 15, yes, you're clean. Yes, you're forgiven. It's not just that you need me to come and wash the dirt off of your feet, but what you need is for me to be connected to you so that the nutrients and the water, so that the instruction and the life and the guidance and the wisdom can flow from me to you and you can bear fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can go to work. You can go to Sunday school. You can go to your neighbor's house. You can come home to your wife and your children. But if there's been neglect, there's been separation, there's distance, there's not a close, clinging relationship to Christ where He is flowing into you, we can't do anything. Not one thing. Not really. We need Him, y'all. Desperately. Desperately need Him. We're cleansed. We're forgiven. But He says, abide. Abide in me. Father, God, I thank you. God, how would we know this if it were not for your word? God, we would not. God, we do so desperately need you. God, you have made it so abundantly clear that we have absolutely nothing to bring to the table. God, apart from you, we can do nothing. But God, thank you for inviting us to abide. God, thank you for inviting us to be close, to be near, to cling to seek. Thank you for promising that when we do, that you will teach and instruct and guide, that your life will flow into us and produce fruit. Oh, Father, I pray that you would convict us, Lord, when we simply just neglect you. I pray that we would never be satisfied. Oh, Father, I pray that, Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, they're not clean, that they would look to you today and be made clean. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And listen, maybe it very well may be that you are here this morning, and because of the sin in all of our life, the sin that we were born into, and the holiness of God, that our sin before a holy God has absolutely zero hope on its own. But because God loved us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That Christ exchanges our sin for His righteousness. And if you have never come to the point in your life where you hear that you need His righteousness in exchange for your sin, and you look to Him and trust Him as the Savior that you desperately need, until that time, you cannot be clean. And so if that is you this morning, and maybe you have never come to the place in your life where you have trusted Jesus to take your sin on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, and give you forgiveness and righteousness, and then my prayer is that you would do that today. We're going to stand and sing. I'm going to be standing here in the front, and I'd love to share more about that with you. Come ask me about that. Brothers and sisters, maybe it is that we are clean. Maybe it is that we have trusted Christ a long time ago, and it is that our sins are forgiven. We're clean, but you know what? We need, desperately need, to abide. And maybe it is that you've just been resting on what happened a long time ago, but because of neglect, because of other priorities, man, there's a great distance between you and the Savior. And the nutrition of His Word has really not been something that you've sought out or clung to or really even felt like you needed. Man, today is the day to get that right. Stop right now. And whether that's here at the altar or just in your seat, in your own heart, bow before Him and say, oh God, I need you. I can't go another day like I've been going. I need you to teach me and guide me and instruct me and lead me. And God, I know that I find you in your word. And you know what? He'll meet you right there. And He will teach and guide. And His life will flow into you. And you'll bear fruit, He promises. But apart from Him, nothing. As we stand and sing, let the Holy Spirit do what He came this morning to do. Let's stand and sing.